Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you. Hey, listen, do the Crossroads crunch. There's some people still coming in. Make sure you give a little squish in. Make sure we can get some more room. But my name is Brian, lead pastor here. So glad that you chose to be here with us today. Especially if you're a guest, we're just so excited that you would join us. We got a place for you called Merge right outside of the Nightingale Coffee on the second floor. Place for you to get more information. Merge into traffic here at Crossroads. So we would love to chat with you a little bit more up there. A great place for a first step for you. We also take offering around here. We do it three different ways. One is by going online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. You can give right there. Or if you download our free app, the Crossroads Grace app, a lot of great information on there, great resources, but another way that you could give directly there too. And as you leave today, those boxes are available for you. Say offering on them. You can physically give there. But really glad that you're here with us. Two important things for you guys to kind of know this morning. One is about Love Manteca. Going to be happening on April 21st this year. And we're excited again to be able to partner with all kinds of people in the community to just love our community, just to be around them and to do some great work here in our city. Manteca is known as the family city, and so it's perfect that you can do family projects together through this. And we'll meet at 8:30 a.m. at Northgate Park, and then from 9 o'clock until noon is when we're going to be rocking and rolling doing our projects. You will be out the door by noon, a great way to love on our city. So encourage you to do that. LoveManteca.com. You can find out about all the projects there, or when you leave here today, you can notice that there's a booth out front, and they have some of these awesome red t-shirts that you can buy for $5 and get connected there. Another way to get some more information. Second thing we'll let you know about, though, is our VBS program. It is amped this year. In June, we're going to be doing that. She's amped. Everyone should be amped, right? June 11th through the 13th, I think, is when that's going to be. But what we're focusing in on right now is getting volunteers to be a part of that. Last year, we had over 300 kids be a part of our program last year, and we are expecting way more this year. So that means that we need your help so that the adults don't get overtaken by the kids. That would be bad, okay? So you can help by just spending a little bit of your time, and you can come to an informational meeting on April 17th right here at the church at 6:30. Actually, we'll be in the loft area where the Nightingale Coffee area is at, so you can get more information. You're not signing your life away or just coming to find out more information, but it would be a great way to invest in the next generation that we are so passionate about around here. But Amped VBS is coming. We want you to be a part of it. Now, we are in week two of a series that's called Four-Letter Words. Now, we're looking at four-letter words that either we don't like to talk about in church or we don't think that the church should talk about. In fact, sometimes when we do hear them talked about in church, it just makes our skin crawl, man. We just can't stand it. And last week, we kicked off this series with a bang, looking at the word lost. That we don't like the idea of being lost because that means that we're kind of foolish or we're kind of idiots and we don't like to be lost. But the reality is all of us are lost. When it comes down to us spiritually, Jesus says that we all are lost. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But thankfully, God sent Jesus to us on a mission to seek and save the lost. And as frustrating as being lost is, though, being found, that's amazing. I mean, when you are found by Jesus, your life will never, ever be the same. That's why I'm so proud that last weekend, so excited that from Thursday to Sunday, 112 people got baptized in one weekend. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so amazing? So listen, if you are part of that 112 people that got your heads wet, we want to walk with you, make sure that you know that we're here for you. If you need anything, we'll be reaching out to kind of help you take your next steps, but excited for you. So last week we talked about loss. This week we talk about another four-letter word, and that four-letter word is hell. Now, I'm guessing a few of you are like, let's talk about lost again. That sounds like way more fun than talking about, or hey, what do we talk about? Heaven. Everybody loves heaven. Let's just talk about that. It seems to be way more fun. I mean, you know, back in the day, like preachers used to talk about hell all the time. I mean, they would do it so frequently. They would use it to the extreme. I mean, they used it so much that they would take that one syllable word and make it a two syllable word. You know what I'm talking about? Like, y'all are going to hell. You know, they kind of have to do the thing. You know, like that's what happened. But then the next generation came along, and they're like, too much hell talk. Let's go the other way. So they stopped talking about it so much. They didn't want to offend anyone. They didn't want to send the wrong message to people. And so as a result, we have a culture that's kind of getting the wrong message. They think that everybody kind of gets to go to heaven. I mean, even some well-known preachers you'll hear talk about it. Gosh, even the Pope recently has gotten into these hell waters a bit. Is kind of going waffling on what he believes. And so, I mean, what we see here is that everyone's starting to believe that everyone gets in. that there's no such thing as hell, and that when it's all said and done, God's going to open up his heaven's gates. Everybody's going to be able to walk in because of his love. Yet what we see in Scripture, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount just a few weeks ago, said this. He says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." So what we see there is that there has to be a difference. There has to be some sort of difference that God shows us between these two roads. It doesn't even make logical sense for there to be two roads that have categorically different things from morality and ethics and socially and spiritually. And somehow they intertwine and then they all end up in the same place. So to understand how and if hell is a four-letter word, we need to kind of seek the Scriptures in this. But to be sure, there may not be more of an intense topic to discuss than hell. I mean, even though we use it like seriously on an everyday basis, like in our everyday language, I mean, we use it so frequently that it doesn't even register on our moral compass anymore if we just are perfectly honest. I mean, we'll use it as an adjective to talk to about people like a great party you went to, you know, or a buddy that died. You'll use it then, or you'll use it as part of your response when you don't know the answer to something. Or parents, if you want to use it and kind of get it past the goalie on your kids, you'll spell it H-E, double hockey sticks, right? You know, you'll find a way to get that in there. And in most cases, when we use it, I mean, honestly, it seems so harmless. No one even bats an eye at it. But when you use it as a noun and you start using it as its actual definition, well, that's when things get a little cray-cray. Like people start getting a little nutty with it. See, all of a sudden, this mundane word morphs into this four-letter word that creates all kinds of polarization, and it's no longer funny anymore. Because most people don't like to think about hell as a real place. I mean, we don't want to think of people actually going to a place of eternal pain and torment. We don't want to think about that. That doesn't fit well into our paradigm of everyone is loved, everyone's accepted just as they are. But let me ask you this. What happens when someone violates your daughter? What happens when somebody murders your cousin? What happens when someone destroys your integrity with lies? I mean, at that point, there is no other place that you want him or her to go than there. So what gives? Is hell a four-letter word or not? Do we want it to exist or not? Does hell matter or not? Does the Bible even really talk about hell? As author Francis Chan once said, he says, despite what we want to believe, we've got to figure out what God told us to believe in his word. So I want to start off by just saying I'm so grateful for my friend and mentor, Pastor Dave Stone in Kentucky, who tackled this subject so well, and we worked together on this just to kind of walk through it and really to identify four different truths about hell that I want us to understand here today. Four different truths that you have right there in your bulletin to write through, right on. The first one is that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Now, I know what some of you are going to think. Like, come on, Pastor B. Like, seriously, that's just a figure of speech, man. Hell isn't real. It's just an attention grabber to get people to pay attention that are screwing up. I mean, and this is where people will kind of take the Bible and they'll use it as their personal buffet. You know what I'm saying? They'll take like a little of this and fill up their plate and they'll put a little of that on there. And they want to make like a God goulash with everything. Just kind of put it all together, you know? But you have to be careful when you do that because you might just be filling up your plate with the wrong stuff. So when I played baseball back in college at the University of Nebraska, we had all the athletes had their own dining hall, dining place to eat. It was called the dining table where we got to eat at. And it was different than all of the other students that got to eat at. It was only for athletes. And one of the things that they did for us is that when you walked up to the line, there would be a dietitian there that would literally take your tray for you and get all the food that you needed if you wanted it to. I know. That didn't come in the other meal plan. I get it. But they wanted to create machines at this school, and they did it. But we had all these different perks. Well, one day, my buddy on the baseball team and I were like, you know what? We got this. We grabbed our trays, and we got on either side of the buffet. So we started to kind of put things on our tray, and all of a sudden, I decided to be that guy. And so I kind of took some stuff, and I slopped it on his plate, you know, that I'm looking. Next thing I know, he's slopping stuff on mine. I'm like, well, it's on, son. Here we go. So I plop some on his, and he plops some on mine. We're 14-year-old boys in college. I get it. It's all good. It's just what we do, okay? But back and forth, plop, 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 right? And I'm like, I got to get him one more time. And so I kind of like geared up. I looked around. And I was like, okay, I got him. And so I picked up this big scoop of that like mystery Jell-O stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Like that stuff that's suspended in there and you're not sure what's in there, you know? It's like that weird thing for Jurassic Park with a bug stuck in it, but you don't know, right? So I took, I'm telling you, man, I took like a heap, like, you know, it makes that sound too, like that. And I went, boom, right in the middle of his entree, like right in the middle of it. And I'm like, ha, 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 I got him. And I look up and my buddy had gone back to the table. And now I am eyeball to eyeball with the All-American middle linebacker from the football team. Yeah, buddy. Yeah. He didn't think it was all that funny. That's what I'm going to say right now, you know? So y'all got to be careful what you put on each other's plates. You got to be careful, especially when it comes to spiritual stuff. Because when that stuff starts happening, all the fun and games go away, and it gets really dangerous if we're not careful. See, guys, bottom line is this. Either God's word is true or it's not true. Like, it's either true or it's not true. We can't create a God goulash. We just can't. And if the Bible talks about hell even one time, then we need to believe that there is such a place called hell. But check it out. The Bible doesn't talk about it one time. It talks about it 54 times. 54. And you want to know who talks about it more than anybody else? Yep. Jesus. Jesus does. He talks about it so much that it's almost like he wants everyone to know about hell. It's almost like he wants everyone to know. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Even basic statistics will tell you 15% of Jesus' teachings dealt with the subject of eternal judgment and hell. 2/3 of his parables talk about the resurrection and judgment. It's not even just a Jesus thing. The entire Bible is covered with it, and the New Testament is littered with it. So trying to kind of ignore the realities of heaven in Scripture is just not being true to the nature of the text. It would be like listening to one of Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermons and not hearing racism talked about. It's like ignoring that in the Bible. You can't do that. So instead of ignoring them, we'd find ourselves better served if we actually paid attention to these warnings. And these warnings will tell you that hell is a real place. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks in great detail about how hell is a place of punishment that God prepared for Satan and for all of his angels. But one of the reasons that I believe in hell is that it's a literal place is because Jesus did. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says this, or 28, it says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the ones who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So we have to understand. We have to understand that the word hell actually is derived from two Greek words that we can see. One is Hades and the other is Gehenna. And so today I want to focus in on the word Gehenna a little bit. Gehenna is kind of the one that, as you'll find out, you'll think about more when you talk about hell. So the thing is that when Jesus mentioned Gehenna to the people he was speaking with, they would have totally known what that was. It wasn't a new thing to them. People knew what Gehenna was as soon as you mentioned it. That's like if you mention Spreckles Sugar Factory here in Manteca, everybody knows, right? Everybody knows that stank, right? You all know what that was because I remember when I was getting ready to move here, I called a buddy. I'm like, "Hey, have you ever heard of this place called Manteca?" He goes, "You mean Manstinka?" It's like, "Yeah." So he told me all about it. He didn't tell me it meant lard, though, either, by the way. So I just found that, seriously, when I got here. Or if I say Diamond Dog Food Factory, man, you know, like, what direction you got to go to get around that thing, right? So just like those, it didn't take any mental gymnastics for these people to understand what Jesus was trying to compare there for a second. Because Gehenna was an actual place. Very steep ravine located on the south side of Jerusalem, but it had been there a long time. In fact, all the way back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was known as the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. And what it was is under the rule of Judah's kings of Ahaz and Manasseh, it was used for, check this out, infant sacrifice to the pagan god Molech. Nasty. So then you fast forward to the New Testament, and they haven't like refurbished it or revitalized it to a rose garden or a park for kids to play in. It isn't like that. It's a city dump now. So that means at the end of the day, the people would take their trash, go to the city, wing it up over the wall, and go sliding down this massive hill. But the interesting part about it is what they did with all this trash that was down there. You see, they burned it, which meant that it was constantly on fire. So parents, if you remember Toy Story 3, when all the toys are sliding down to the incinerator, right? Like, kind of think of that. It's a trash incinerator. And so it would burn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But because of all the infant sacrifice stuff we talked about in the Old Testament, it was actually a condemned area. No one could really go there. But interestingly enough, it was also the place that once they executed criminals, they would throw those bodies also down into this area. So you can imagine not just what it looked like. Could you imagine what it smelled like? A place reeking of rotting garbage and burning human flesh. There is no flavor of Febreze that's covering up that stench. You just don't have it. And so this garbage dump called Gehenna was a place that was haunted with terrible memories of Israel's past. And so Jesus, being just the genius, the wonderful teacher that he is, drawing on anything he could, he had this comparison of Gehenna with hell. And it was a way that the people could understand and grasp it. But think about it. Gehenna was a dump. And you take garbage to the dump. I mean, things that you don't want, things that are irredeemable, things that are worthless. As one pastor once said, he said, the Bible teaches that unbelievers will be assigned a place in hell, and it uses the word Gehenna repeatedly to illustrate the fact that people in hell will be conscious of the fact that they have been deemed worthless, useless, fit for no good purpose. All of their lives, God has given them and offered value and esteem, but then one day, those people will find themselves in hell and realize that they have been trashed for the rest of eternity. See, that's the picture of hell that Jesus paints. But Gehenna is not just a trash dump. The Bible has so much more to say about it. It actually paints such a vivid picture. Here are just a few words and phrases the Bible uses to talk about hell. It says smoke and fire, torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, second death, damnation, burning sulfur, furnace of fire. It's not a place that you want to tour around on vacation. Like, you just don't go there. So you're probably wondering, well, why would Jesus go to all this effort, take all this time to talk about this terrible place? I mean, shouldn't he focus on all those like gumdrop and lollipop verses that make everybody feel good? Couldn't he have just healed a few more people instead of talking about this place? Why would he take so much time to talk about hell? Well, the bottom line is this. He talked about it because he doesn't want anyone to go there. That's why he talked about it. Because Jesus knows this isn't some pit stop sort of place. This is a forever, no getting out, no take backs, no do-overs, no I'm sorry's, eternal kind of place. And even though some people might say, don't worry about that. The whole thing, it's just temporary. And people will try all kinds of things to try to skirt around this idea of hell in the Bible. They'll try to say, like, if you do go to hell, it's annihilation. You just get wiped out. It's all over. Or they'll say, listen, just slap on the wrist. You can overcome it. You can earn your way back up into heaven. But guys, Jesus just doesn't use that type of language. He uses language like bottomless pit, everlasting prison, eternal fire. He says in Matthew chapter 25, they say this, that they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. But isn't it funny, though, that if you look at this verse really closely, that the same word that's used to describe hell also describes heaven. Look again. He says eternal punishment and eternal life. That's interesting. Because isn't it funny that for those people that want to say that, hey, listen, hell's just a pit stop, they'd have to say the same thing about heaven. And nobody's like, you know, I just want a pit stop in heaven. No, you want to arrive. You want to hang out there. But yet hell is the one that we want to have this, like, we don't want a bad taste in our mouth, so we say it's just a pit stop. But check it out. Eternal is eternal. We can't have it both ways. Eternal is internal. I can't help but also think of what the writer of Revelation says, what John says. He says, as Jesus is showing John all about the reality of what's to come, he says in Revelation chapter 14, he says, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night. It doesn't sound like this is something that just kind of goes away. Revelation 9 tells us this. Men will seek death but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It doesn't sound like annihilation to me. It doesn't sound temporary to me. It sounds eternal. It also sounds very, very real. Now, there's the second truth, though. The second truth is this, is that the gospel is necessary because of hell. The gospel is necessary because of hell. The message of the gospel of Jesus is this, is that Jesus came to earth to live amongst us perfectly, died for our sins, defeated death, rose again, resurrected, ascended back into heaven, now prepares a place for you and I. And in his wake, he leaves us one thing called grace. And grace is what makes us right with God. It's our gift to receive from Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and it gives us right standing with God. And this gospel does many things, but it does keep us from an eternity apart from God. Guys, that's why the gospel means good news, because it's the best news the world has ever heard, that there's a way out of our mess, and it's through Jesus. Listen to Dr. Henry Jowett. He says this. He says, the very term good news implies that there is something called bad news. The very proclamation of salvation presupposes a state of being lost. Hell, check this out. Hell is the dark background on which the brilliant picture of the gospel is painted. But without the background, you don't have any picture. See, you wouldn't like it if there was no consequences for sin. You wouldn't like that. You couldn't have salvation unless you're being saved for something. You tell an incomplete gospel if you leave out the truth of hell. You can't have heaven without hell. Guys, that's why I want you to get this one idea today. This one idea, it says this, that if there were no hell, then heaven would be a living hell. If there were no hell, then heaven would be a living hell. You see, in the justice system, there's punishment for those people that break rules. And we want that. We want somebody to get what they deserve. It's called justice. We want people to be brought to justice. But how about all those people that never get caught, you might ask? All those crimes that never get solved. What about like those people? What about those people that reject God's plan their entire life? Is there a place for them? Sure there is. The Bible clearly talks about it. Because guys, listen, simple logic demands that there will be some type of retribution that a person should receive for their sins, for doing wrong. Even if you're an atheist here today, you would arrive at the same conclusion as a believer, that there must be a reward for the obedient and a punishment for the disobedient in society. That's what justice is. Justice demands that. And I would say this, that if there isn't a place called hell, then the cross that Jesus died on was a tragic mistake. And it was tragic by God himself. I mean, did he really miss it? Is it the only thing that he missed? And now he's saying like, wow, woo, that really got away from me on that one. Like Jesus didn't have to like die or anything. You see, if there's no pending punishment, there would be no purpose for a pardon. If there is no hell, then heaven would be a living hell. Because without justice, everybody gets in. Hell is a crucial part to proper judgment. It's part of the balance. Were there to be no hell, there would be no need for morality because everyone either fades into nothingness when they die or everyone gets into heaven. So hell is actually part of God's grace, saying that one day justice will prevail and there is a price to be paid for what we do in this life. To which this brings to the third point, is that hell is a place of separation. It's a place of separation. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, you know what, Pastor B? I might end up in hell, but at least I'm going to be there with all my bromigos. You know, like we're going to hang out. We'll just party eternity away. Well, that's you. Let me just give you a little factoid to chew on here for a second, okay? If you do somehow end up in hell, don't bother inviting anyone, right? Because ain't nobody going to show up to your party. Like, ain't nobody going to come. Because part of what is so terrible about hell is that it is complete solitary suffering. You will be completely separated from others. For some reason, I don't know why, I love watching jail shows. You know what I'm talking about? Like lockup and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. All my correctional officers are like, you're an idiot. I know. I don't know why. I like to watch it. But I've watched enough jail shows to know that there is jail, which is bad. But then there's jail within jail, which is even worse. And that's called the hole. Or that's called solitary confinement. It's a place where inmates are confined 23 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is a state of complete isolation from all the other inmates. And it's honestly, they say it's the hardest time to do. Because psychologists have actually studied this. And they found that in isolation, what happens is you become anxious and depressed. You have wide emotional swings. You have hallucinations. You even lose track or lose the sense of time. And all of those things I just mentioned to you make you go into a state of madness. And in most cases, those side effects happen within 48 hours. So imagine an eternity of isolation. That isn't even accounting for all the physical pain that we hear about. But the psychological effect is horrible in and of itself. There will be no bro time, no girls' night out, no community, no bunko, no companionship, okay? Nothing. And the worst part is that you will be separated not only from others for the rest of your life, but you'll be separated from God. And none of us have ever experienced that feeling. Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to be separated from your heavenly Father for eternity? It'd be terrifying. Now, look what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Is this picture starting to come into focus? Are we starting to get it a little bit? While heaven is being in the presence of God, hell is being void of God's presence. And that's what makes hell, hell. It's total absence of God. And when you think about it, we have no idea what that's like. None of us have lived in a world that is completely void of even the smallest benefits of God's presence. Even the most spiritually darkened, nasty, corrupt people have the opportunity every day to taste just a bit of God's presence on this earth. Listen to what author Max Lucado wrote in one of his books. He says, "None of us have seen a blessingless world. Even the vilest precincts of humanity know the grace of God. People who want nothing of God still enjoy his benefits. Adolf Hitler witnessed the wonders of the Alps. Saddam Hussein enjoyed the blushing sunrise of the desert. The dictator, the child molester, the serial rapist, the drug peddler, they all enjoy the common grace of God's goodness. They hear children laugh. They smell dinner cooking. They tap their toes to the rhythm of a good song. They deny God, yet enjoying his benevolence. But these privileges are confiscated at the gateway to hell." Without God's presence in our life, there's a void like we've never felt before. Without God's presence, we don't know what mercy is, or intervention, or protection, or order, or restraint, or rest, or peace. None of that. All that goes away when God goes away. But maybe you're here today and you're just not sure about God. You're just really not sure. Maybe you don't believe in God. You're saying, well, why in the world would God make such a place? Why would he do that? It sounds like a more of an angry God than a loving God to me. But remember, you and I have been created in God's image. He deserves our praise and our devotion for all that he has done for us. So think of this. Because we are made in his image, listen to this. To reject who he is to reject who we are because we were created in his image. So there are consequences for that rejection. There are consequences for our sin. And if we reject him, then we're placing our will and our wants above his desire for our life. And check this out. When you create a universe, you get to set the rules. So when you create your universe, you do you. Like, that's fine. Whenever you do that, that's fine. You make the rules. But check this out. God is the boss. So what he says goes. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's no one righteous, not even one. It goes on to say that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin has separated us from God, and there's a penalty for that separation. And since God is the creator of this universe, he has deemed that it's worthy of death. I know some of you are thinking, listen, I'm not that bad of a guy. Like, seriously, I'm not that bad. I'm not that terrible of a sinner. I'm not on that list of all those nasty people. That's not me. I mean, I drive a Prius, for crying out loud. Like, I'm good people, right? Well, I'm glad for that. As my friend Pastor Dave says, if a window is broken, it really doesn't matter if it's one rock that's thrown through it or 100 rocks that were thrown through it. You need a new window. So heaven is a place of perfection. And if you sin even just once, imperfection cannot be with perfection, or it's no longer perfection. The only hope that we have is putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. And then, you know what? All of a sudden, when we do that, we receive perfection because of the fact that we've embraced him as our Lord and Savior. Gang, listen, God went to crazy, amazing lengths, to give us a way to heaven so no one ever has to go to hell, which shows us that God's desire is for all of us to be with him. And look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It says that God's desire is to be with us. That's his desire. He wants no one to perish. But he also loves us enough to let us choose. He says, you can choose. He doesn't want us kicking and screaming into loving him. I've never, ever, ever, ever done a wedding where the bride is dragging the groom down the aisle as he's saying, no! And her say, ignore him. He loves me. Don't worry about it, right? That doesn't happen. Like, not even in Arkansas does that happen ever. It just doesn't happen. No. God wants us to choose him. He loves us enough to give us a choice. He's done everything he can to show us and give us a way through Jesus. But we still must choose. We can choose heaven or hell. We can choose to be with him or separated. Now, I'm guessing at this point, some of you are like, really, Pastor B, like this weekend, I invited my friend to come to church, and you do turn and burn weekend, you know? Like, oh, great, fire prevention, you know? Can you help a brother out? Here, I'm doing my best. This week is not the time. Help me. And listen, I get it. I totally do. Because a lot of churches won't talk about this stuff. This is a four-letter word. It's not popular. Listen, it's not popular. And honestly, it would be so much easier to preach all the bubblegum and unicorn verses. Like, it'd be so much easier on me. But here's the problem. August 21st, 2008. I sat in front of a board of elders, and I promised to preach and teach the Bible. I promised to preach the entirety of the Scripture, the Bible. From the table of contents in the front to the maps in the back. And that means that as your pastor, as the shepherd of God's people, I need to be true to this word. I need to be true to it because I've been called to be a pastor of the Bible, even the hairy stuff. And so listen, I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed of these texts. You know why? Because I trust the one who wrote them. I'm good. See, I see throughout these pages a God of love and mercy and of grace. Has this desire, this heart to seek out the lost. We saw that last week. A God that doesn't want to see any of us perish, but actually live with him forever. And he proved that by placing his son, his only son, in harm's way for us. So would you hear my heart on this? Just hear my heart. I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell, because once you're there, it's over. There's no way out. And my guess is that if you're questioning all this stuff or don't believe in God, you might be thinking like, well, you're just saying all that stuff to kind of scare people. You want to motivate them into behaving. There's really no place called hell. And you, sir, are going to have to answer for your tactics. To which I would just say this. Name one promise that God hasn't kept. Name one promise that he hasn't kept. Name one promise that our perfect God has not kept. And listen, if God has a perfect promise track record, then why would he disqualify his purity and his holiness to lie to us about hell? See, God the Father watched. He watched his innocent son be whipped and beaten within an inch of his life. And then he watched as nails were driven through his hands and his feet, a spear thrust in his side. He watched as for 6 hours he watched him slowly suffocate, as with every drop of blood that fell from his body was paying for every evil that you and I would ever do in our life. And he did all of that so that you and I would never even have to catch an ember of the fire of hell. So will somebody say, well, man, that's some bad stuff. Like, what type of thing do you have to do? How do you get that type of fate? Let me tell you, reject Jesus Christ, walk away from his grace, and you will seal your fate in hell. That's it. Put yourself on the throne instead of putting him on the throne. When I told you there were four things I wanted to share, I've only given you three. That's because four is the best one. It's the one dripping with good news. And I know I've shared a lot of bad news, but y'all, there's some good news. And it's this, is that thanks to Jesus, we don't have to go to hell. That's some good news because of Jesus. See, check it out. Because we're Christians, we don't need to fear hell. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross through his resurrection, that means that hell has no real power on the followers of Christ. That when we trust and we really follow him, hell is defeated. And that's really good news. And that's the world, that's the word that the world needs to know. That's the news they need to hear. Listen to what Jude says in Jude 1:23. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Guys, that is our mission. That's a call for all believers. It reminds me of what Charles Spurgeon once said back in 1800. He said, check this out, if sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Y'all, that should fire you up. You should want to tell someone about him. You should put you back on mission for Christ. See, my friends, you and I that say that we believe in Jesus, we need to understand that we could spend eternity fighting for all kinds of things, but are we spending it fighting for those that don't know Jesus? And if you don't know, you have influence. Some people ask me, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? Would a loving God send anyone to hell? And the answer is actually no. We send ourselves there by rejecting Jesus Christ. Because at different times in our life, we all have the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus. We all do. And guys, listen, Jesus hangs on a cross before the entrance to hell, and he's saying to you and to me, the only way you're getting in there is over my dead body. And so listen, the choice is ours. It's up to you. It's up to I to surrender our heart and to admit and say, God, I'm a sinner. Like, seriously, I'm not perfect. I realize that. I've disappointed you. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've got addictions and things that I just are keeping me from you. And listen, I want help. I want help, and I want to accept you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior so I can become more like you and less like me. Choice, not chance, will determine where you spend eternity. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love that verse. Kind of like John 3:17, a little bit better, because there it tells us about how much God doesn't want us to go to hell. Because in 3:17 he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through him. That's Jesus. So as much as we talk about all the crazy stuff that's in there, can we just remember that Jesus is for you, not against you? I don't know what the world has told you. The Jesus that I know is so for you that he would leave his Father to come to you. Guys, if there was no hell, then heaven would be a living hell. But because of Jesus, it is heaven. It is heaven. And so today, when we take communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that his broken body and shed blood was not some trick. It was salvation. It wasn't some accident. It was on purpose. It wasn't something to scare the hell out of you, but it was to love eternity in you. That's what it's all about. So if you don't know Jesus here today, come on. If you don't know who he is, you know today. He's your Savior. He's your friend. He wants to spend eternity with you. That's a good thing. But you and I both know that if you're by yourself, even in this life, it's hard. You don't want to think of the next. So today, might you step across that line of faith and know Jesus, who's standing with arms open wide, ready to embrace you, to love you, to let you feel his presence, and to know that he's not against you. He is oh so for you. And he showed that through that cross, through an empty tomb, and through a place that he prepares for you in heaven that is good. It is so good. In a second, trays are going to pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in those trays, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers here in a second. But would you consider where you're at with him today? Would you wrestle with where you're at with him? Would you wrestle with who you are in him? And might you allow yourself to trust him? Father God, we love you so much. We're grateful for your word that is so true and so honest. It doesn't pull punches because, Father, eternity is real and it's serious. But Jesus, I'm so grateful that you came to this earth willingly, that you put yourself in harm's way, that you lived a life perfect for us, and you were killed by the very people that you came to save, people like me, people like us. Jesus, in this room, I know there are people that don't know you as Savior. So I'd ask the Holy Spirit to fall in this room and convict and to work in people's hearts. Would you love eternity into them now? Would you simply have them say, Father, I'm a sinner. I'm apart from you because of that. I've gone down a road for so long by myself, and I'm lost and I'm lonely. But today I realize, Jesus, that you're here for me, that you are literally 180 degrees behind me, waiting for me. And with open arms, you embrace me back into the fold of the family. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I repent of them. I embrace my future in you. And I want to walk with you as my Savior the rest of my life. Jesus, you are my King. Heavenly Father, you say that anyone that claims your Son is their Savior, Lord, they are written in your book of life. That when they get and they stand in front of you, they claim the name of Jesus over anything as to why entrance into your heaven would be deemed possible. And so, Father, we thank you for that moment. We ask that as we take communion today, that it might mean something different. As we really, really think about that eternity was on the line, that you came through for us. So thank you now. Help us to remember you well, Jesus, in this communion. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us now. Stand with me as we take communion here this morning. And as you do, might we remember that this represents more than just a little snack in the middle of the service. This represents Jesus. This represents his broken body, his shed blood for us. It represents why God loves us so much. So we take this bread, remember Jesus' broken body. We eat in remembrance of him. We take this juice. Remembrance of Jesus. So my friends, what I don't want you to do is to walk out of here like, man, we had the hell talk. Yeah. I want you to walk out of here with this confidence. Confidence in what we believe as Christians. Confidence in Jesus. Confidence that we are victorious. That's what I want us to be focused on. So I want us to worship that, so when we walk out into this world of ours, that we actually have that on the tip of our tongue, that we don't have our heads down, but we have them heads up, because that's where Jesus is at, guiding us and directing us. So listen, don't bug out early. I want you to stay. I want you to worship. I want you to actually comprehend and understand what we believe, so that in your spirit, you have that within you. And when you leave here today, you have, without a shadow of a doubt, knowing that Jesus is good and he loves us. So let's worship. So we understand what we believe. Father God, we believe in the name of Jesus that is above all other names. Father, you're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the controller of this universe. Father, you are the creator of all things. And so, Father, we trust you. We believe in you, Father, and we raise our heads looking to you, Father. So as we leave and go into this world, a dark, dark world in need of so many different things, might we bring the light of Jesus, might we bring what we believe into this world so that it might heal, that we might be part of your redemptive process. Father, may we show Jesus in our lives, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, and realize what is in the balance. Father, eternity is a real thing, and we trust you in these, and we trust that you have better for us, so we want to follow you. Jesus, be with us now as we leave. Help us to always trust you. Help us to go in and do something with what we've heard today, not being the same people that walked through the doors, trusting you even more. Jesus, you're good and we love you. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it. Savior.